give what I can, I can do. All of eternity, so I press on, beginning what I leave behind, I count the call, and you are worth it every time. So keep the cross always before my eyes, ever fix my gaze on the eternal prize. Chains of sin have no hold on me, so I may run. Yeah. This race and victory, no wasted time. Oh, this life will soon be gone, though I would fall. Man, I'm excited to be back here this morning. Thank you for allowing me time away to go on a mission trip to Vermont. We had a great time sharing the love of Jesus with people up there. But I'm glad to be home. I'm glad to be back with my church family here to worship Jesus. And that's what we're here for. We're here to recognize the greatness of our God, to understand his glory, his majesty, and to realize his love and his grace towards us. And the greatest picture of that is that through his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to die in our place, that we can have forgiveness, that we can have hope forever. And so this morning, as we continue our time of worship, let us do it in the mindset of celebrating God, and celebrating all that he has done, all that he's promised, all that he's going to do. And let's celebrate and lift high the name of Jesus together. Amen? Amen. Let's do that.
Me. carried sin and shame, the guilt of every man, the weight of all I've done, melt into your hands. Know your love bled for me. Know your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death is hands and feet across me. Running through my veins, I can't escape its grip. In you, my soul is safe. You cover everything. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, God, who takes away our sin, who takes away our sin. The Holy Lamb of God makes us alive again, makes us alive again. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin.
Sin was great. Death could not hold you. The veil torn before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can set this. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no
Ridgecrest Baptist Church presents Awesome August, Monday nights at 6:30. On August 6th, we welcome Dr. Robert Morgan, best-selling author of The Red Sea Rules.
I believe that this is a bookend, a template for every day. We should wake up every day and say, Lord, today I want to be about your business. What do you want me to do? And if we faithfully do what God has called us to do as best we know how, and it may be a lot of little things, smiles and words of encouragement or deeds of mercy or being kind, but just doing whatever God has given us to do in the day with the right attitude, then when we go to bed at night, we can say, Lord, I brought glory to you today by finishing the work you gave me to do today. And when we do that over the course of day after day after day, that's what we call faithfulness.
You'll be challenged and encouraged by inspiring preaching and music. Plan now to join us on Monday nights for Awesome August.
It is good to have our team back, and I've heard, Jonathan, so many great things. Matter of fact, I've already had two phone calls from folks in Vermont, from Jim Mancuso and Ed Wright, just bragging on you guys and just knowing that you're planting good seeds. And so I use this as a commercial, too, for in September. I know this is a hard sell, and I told our connection group this, but Vermont in the fall. I know somebody has to go, so I'll be going on that trip possibly, but it'll be the last week of September, first week of October. Orange, reds, yellows, greens, all the vibrant colors of the mountains there, and so we'll get to see what you guys saw in full color in the fall. So if you want to go and help us, listen, I need some help. in this trip. I chaperoned the oldest group of middle schoolers that you would ever want to be around, with folks like Harry Smith and Tom Simmons and those that are there. That I don't hear as much laughter as I thought I'd hear, so hopefully I didn't offend anybody, but no, I'm just kidding. But we have a great time every year. We go and assist Northeastern Baptist College and also Arlington Community Church and others, so love to have you. If you want to know more information about that, see me, call my office, and we'll get that info to you. Yeah, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll look at verses 21 through 35 in just a moment. But I do want to reiterate what Chase shared with you with our men's conference. That's August 17th and 18th. We will be done by 11:30-ish Saturday morning. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but you know when you buy something for like $4.99, you feel like you hadn't spent $5? Well, we're getting out at 11:30, so we're not going to stay till noon. So, you know, we're not going to take away half a day, just the morning in that. So I'd love for you to come. Jonathan will be leading music in that. Crawford Loritz will be our keynote speaker. You may recognize that name from Promise Keepers years ago. He pastors in Roswell, Georgia, been there for many years. And a guy named Jeff Gasaya from North Carolina. Jeff's a great men's leader. We'll have breakout sessions that Saturday morning, barbecue and all the fixings Friday night. And then Chick-fil-A biscuits that Saturday morning, all for $30. So men, I hope you will be there with us the 17th, 18th. Again, call my office and we'll get some information for you. I don't know about you, but have you ever made a fool of yourself? Yeah. So I'll take that laughter as yes, I have, and all those. But you know, it's not a matter of if, but when we will do something foolish or something that we may regret somehow or another. We all have at one time or another done something foolish. But it often happens, if you think about it, when we're not paying attention. And that's especially true in my case, whether it be with our marriage or with children or here at church or driving, some of those things. When we're not paying attention, we really set ourselves up to be sleeping on the job, so to speak. Well, I recall something. I went to Brother Henry Johnson's funeral this past Friday. Brother Henry was my pastor when I was in high school. Now, I grew up here and was came to know the Lord here at Ridgecrest, but my parents, when I was in really late elementary school, junior high school, and high school, they did not go to church. I just stopped going, and for whatever reason, and ended up, they divorced. But God brought them back together, and Brother Henry remarried them one Friday afternoon at Cloverdale Baptist Church, and so that's where my mom and dad went to church until they passed away. So Brother Henry means a lot to me. So I'm there at the funeral. By the way, I saw Brother Ray there. He will be back tomorrow, and our staff is preparing for that. We've all have our thick legal pads now and at least three or four pens for a staff meeting, and we're going to call lunch in because we know it's going to be a good long meeting. If Brother Ray, if you're watching, we can't wait to see you. We're just so excited about that. So no, we are excited about our pastor being back. So he and I were sitting together at the funeral, and I had some guys that are all well-meaning, other preacher guys, come up to me and says, "Hey, we saw you on TV. You were preaching in Brother Ray's absence. You did great. Good job." And another one says, "Yeah, that was a great message." And they said those things. And for whatever reason, my pastor felt it necessary. He leaned over. He says, "Well, he ought to preach good. He preaches one time a year. He needs to have a good message." You know, something like that. So I changed seats after that and went and sat somewhere else. No, I'm kidding. I wanted to, but I couldn't get out because his legs were bothering me. I couldn't get past his tall legs. But, you know, sometimes we do make fools of ourselves. And so I was thinking about Brother Henry, and I remember one Sunday night at Cloverdale. I will not forget this for the rest of my life. I will not. There's a man there. He's in heaven now. And I won't call his full name, but his name was Skid. That's why we call him Skid. And Skid had some things that he just had some health challenges, but he loved the Lord, was so faithful. But, well, I don't know how else to put it. He had the proclivity to catch a few Z's during messages. And as a high schooler, that tends to get your attention. Because we're on the back row laying nods. Is he going to go forward? Is he going to go back? Is he going to go to the side? You know, how's he exactly going to fall asleep? Well, this one Sunday night, he was like this. And you could hear it. I mean, it just wasn't silent. And it had our full attention. And his wife had the quickest, sharpest right elbow that you would want to know. And so at one downbeat, boom, and she just, I mean, it's just, we didn't even see it going. She just nailed him. And it was during service, and bam, here's what Skid said. That's right, Brother Henry. And it wasn't even a good spot to say that's right, but he just said, that's right, Brother Henry, like that is just, I don't know if he was dreaming about going to church or what, but and we were losing it on the back row. Like, did he really just do that? And it was like the greatest thing ever. And listen, be honest, it would have been funny. It would have been funny if it happens here, not to me, but if one of you guys fall off and you amen me for no reason at all, you're going to laugh. Yeah, kind of silently, but you're going to probably lose it there and snickering because you're not supposed to laugh in church. But we were losing in the back row. I've never forgotten that. But you know, he was just kind of asleep on the job. Well, I began to think about that, and I love that man, and his son serves in ministry now. But that's just one memory I have. But it made me think, when I read chapter 18 and verse 1, don't stand with me. We'll stand in a moment. But just go back to verse 1 of chapter 18. And I'm thinking in my mind, and I don't mean to be irreverent, but I'm wondering if Jesus is saying right here, elbowing his disciples, like, are you kidding me? Where have you been? Verse 1. And Peter here is speaking for the rest of them, by the way, which usually happened. He just went ahead and spoke and thought later. And so Peter here is speaking. He says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, you almost feeling rushing up to him, saying, listen, I got a question for you. And Peter jumps up and says, hey, I got this, guys. Let me ask it. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus is going, did you just ask me that? And he just kind of wants to give him a quick elbow. And they're kind of asleep at the wheel. Listen, like that great gentleman of the past, Mr. Skid there at Cloverdale, or even like Peter here, I think sometimes we ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we're getting the question wrong. We're asking the wrong question. The disciples, and by default, you and me, needed to overturn their concept of greatness. And we do too. We need to reevaluate, redefine, revisit any preconceived idea that we have about who may be great among us. If we could absorb and really implement the teachings of Jesus Christ just in this passage, I think it would revolutionize our self-concept and our relationships with fellow believers. It would change our churches, and I think it would advance the gospel even more into the world. God gives us, you look in verse 10 of chapter 18, God gives us the ability to forgive continuously to the other little ones. Look in verse 10, so see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Listen to me, no offense, and I'll explain this, but just really let it sink in. No offense by any of God's children. You notice how I frame that. The prerequisite being that you're a child of God. No offense, nothing will short circuit what he told us in John 3:16. No offense against God from any of his children will let him value us less. Think about it. God so loved the world except when they did that. God so loved Chuck, except when he did this. God so loved Jennifer, except when she did that. God so loved whomever, except when they did that. That is not how Scripture communicates that truth. No offense by any of God's children against him or against one another will lower our value in his eyes. Forgiveness is foundational and characteristic to all who know God. Now, if you're keeping notes, and this begins our little outline today, and with the understanding that we're going to really try to unwrap this idea of forgiveness, being forgiven and forgiving, the whole idea of forgiveness. So let's start off with some illustrations of forgiveness. This is kind of just to jog our memory. It's to stir the juices, so to speak, so we can try to really let this whole thing marinate in this pot for this next 20 minutes so it will come out and make a transformational change in each of our lives. Many of you may know, if you've been in connection groups or Sunday school or church settings for any amount of time, you recognize Abraham and Lot and that relationship that went on between Abraham and Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and Abraham, being a wealthy man, gave his nephew, seemed like he'd give him an inch, he'd take a mile. Anybody have a relationship like that? If you give somebody an inch, they're going to take a mile. You don't have to raise your hand, but just in your heart. Yeah, I know that person. How about a coworker? Man, if I give that dude an inch, he's going to take a mile. He is just waiting to take what's not his. And we all have those in our lives. And matter of fact, we've probably been that person. So after many problems, Lot had taken captive, and Abraham had to get this rescue mission to go, and he had to rescue him and forgive him again. How about, there's no better example than this, Joseph and his brothers. There are many great examples of forgiveness in the Bible, but Joseph and his brothers. You know, that's when he uttered that thing that we here locally love to say, but keep in mind, Joseph was in the pit when he heard them say, "Let us go to Dothan." He had just been tossed in, and that's when he said, "I heard them say they're going to Dothan," and because he was sold at that point. But yet, his brothers told his dad he's dead. Now, if anybody had grounds for revenge, it would have been Joseph, right? I tell you what, they threw me in the pit, they sold me, they told Dad I was dead. If I ever see them again, Katie bar the door, because I am going to share truth with them like they've never had it before. How in the world are they going to get away with that? If I ever see them again, you better believe, man, I'm going to be white on bread on him. They're mine. You could just seething up in his soul. But here's what happened. You know the story. They saw him when he was ruler. He was the man. And instead of throwing them in jail or having them executed, he took off his robe, embraced them, and loved them. What forgiveness. Then Jesus and Peter. We hear Peter speaking. How about Peter when he said, "You know what? I will never deny him. I will never go against God in my life. I will never say no to Jesus." Then he did. Three times. And then after that, you know, after the resurrection, Jesus said, "I want you all to tell the disciples and then tell Peter." He wanted to make sure he knew that he was forgiven. Listen, that should cause us to have a holy remembering of who we are. To have a holy remembering of who we are. Matthew chapter 5, and they'll read the passage in just a moment. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 says this, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, and go, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Now, we passed the baskets just a moment ago, and I have remembered to say baskets instead of plates. We passed the baskets. You maybe filled out envelopes. If you were like me growing up, you had this box of envelopes. We still get them. But, you know, you would check off everything you did that week. I studied my lesson. I'm giving offering. Read my Bible daily. But I wouldn't check off that I was going to be in church until I actually was there. You know, you check these things off. And we get into the kind of a routine, maybe a rut of doing those things. Scripture's saying here that if we're coming to this altar to allow God's Holy Spirit to perform some alterations, if we come into the altar and then we are in that mode of allowing God's Holy Spirit to bring these remembrances back to our minds, if we have anything against a brother or a sister within the family of God, or if you feel like someone may have something against you, Scripture says, stop. Do not give the offering. Put it down. Go to your brother or sister and make things right. Then, and only then, you go back and give an offering to the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've seen that before, but to me, it brought back the Sermon on the Mount. So turn over, if you would, to Matthew 6. Let's leave 18 And I do realize we hadn't read the parable yet, but we're going to work our way through it. Listen, I'm trying to save some time. I'll just go ahead and be honest with you. You know, that's time that we can save right there, and we'll just, that should get an amen from y'all, because you know, hey, that's at least 5 minutes we'll get out earlier. So we'll read that through your scripture. All right, so turn to Matthew chapter 6. And this is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is here, and he's giving the model prayer, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. I like to call it the disciples' prayer, because he's telling us how to pray. Look at verses 12 and 13. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then Jesus gives this little commentary in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, what's that mean? Listen, are you recognizing what's going on here? It's the father and the child. This is talking to people who are children of God. That we have a relationship with God the Father, and therefore we have a relationship with each other as believers. Now, there may be some in here today who did not fall into that category, and that's fine. We'll have an opportunity for that, and I want you to listen carefully. But this is speaking to the church. If we have something against one another and we do not forgive them, but yet we go and ask forgiveness from our Father, Scripture says, Father will not forgive your sins. There will be a relationship there, but there will be no fellowship. Listen, our communion with the Father and freedom to truly love the Lord is affected by our relationship with other children. With other brothers and sisters because of what Jesus Christ has done for them. Did you catch what I said? Our communion with the Father, our intimate time with God, is directly affected by our relationship with other children. Praying this type of prayers, quote maybe, Father, forgive me as I forgive others, is really critical in nature. It may reveal unforgiveness in us. Loving the Lord with all of our heart is blocked by unforgiveness. It is impossible. You cannot love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if there's unforgiveness in your heart. Conversation with God is essential to our deep love of Him because in prayer we come to know God more fully and we come to know who we truly are. Jesus speaks of this kind of communion with God. Excuse me, if you're offering a gift at the altar, to whom you're offering the gift? You're offering it to God. You're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember and you say, oh, that has come to my mind. It's then we cannot give a stained gift. We should not even attempt to give a stained gift, whether it be treasure, time, talent, whatever it is, with unforgiveness in our heart. As we're there in communion with God, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and you remember that brother or sister that has something against you, or you have something against them, and you need to say, I'm going to leave a gift. I'm going to leave the gift here. Now, I know this may sound like, you mean we need to do that in church? Listen, you need to do that as God directs you to do that. God speaks to each of us individually on an intimate basis, and we know, listen, we know within our heart of hearts, yep, I've got something. But listen, don't, and I mentioned this last week, don't let pride get in front of that. I, me, my, mine, pride will get you every time. Pride will keep us from saying, well, I don't want to go speak to him right now. I was just fixing to give my offering. Well, if you believe what Scripture says, then we better be careful when we are offering something to God and we have unforgiveness in our heart. I read a story recently of Louis the 12th of France. I know you're dying to hear this. We all read about Louis the 12th this past week, but in preparation to this message, I was reading some illustrations, and this was great. Louis the 12th of France treated his enemies after he ascended to the throne. Now, you may or may not know, before he was king, he was thrown in prison, and he was tortured and treated rather severely. But as he made his way and as through Providence, he became king and ruler of France. Those around him says, now's your chance, Louis. Let them have it, buddy. You listen, we know everybody who did something to you in prison. And he said, give me a list of them. So they had this parchment, he had a scroll, and beside every name that he knew imprisoned him, they put a little red cross. A little red cross in ink. Well, these people found out about it, and they got out of town. I mean, they left. They said, my time is short. So they headed out of town. But here's what Louis said, and this is some of the things that I've read, and this is from what I can best I can tell, a quote in some historical context. He said, "The cross which I drew beside each name was not a sign of punishment, but a pledge of forgiveness extended for the sake of the crucified Savior, who upon his cross forgave his enemies and me and prayed for them both." Now, is there a story about you? Is there a story about me that someone has wronged me? Someone may have wronged you. You could have taken revenge, or you may not have, or there might be just a kind of a passive, aggressive kind of thing. But I'm going to write a book on that one day. I am the best at passive aggressive things. You don't just go out and get revenge, but you just, maybe you don't do anything out of spite. So is there a story that you're involved in? Now, as I said, when Brother Ray said he only gets to preach one time a year, so he ought to have a good sermon, I thought about that, and I said, I'm going to take that and run with it. So you're going to be the beneficiaries of that. So I'm going to do a little something different. You know, typically we have music, we have speaking, we have more music, we wait, and then we leave, and then we go. Well, I want to have an invitation to the heart right now. Now, if the Lord moves, then that's fine. But I just want us to pause. And I don't think we can go any further until we have these illustrations of forgiveness in our mind, and they tend to take root, and we say, that's me. So I'm going to ask you if you would, as I read this scripture, and there's nothing magical about it. This is what preachers do. We ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. But it does eliminate distractions. Are you tracking with me? So I'm going to ask you to do that. Just close your eyes, bow your head, put some blinders up, and it's you and God. Right now, it's you and the Lord. And just so you know, I'm kind of looking around, making sure everybody's doing what I ask, just as a matter of transparency. It's you and the Lord right now. The Bible says in Galatians 5:13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So in your heart, as I pray this prayer, somehow just verbalize within your mind and heart your own prayer, but let this be kind of a model. Father, show me your forgiveness. God, would you please reveal the ways and specific times when I have received your forgiveness? Father, tell me of how your forgiveness has benefited me. God, I also ask that you reveal the true character of my heart. God, how am I doing at sharing your forgiveness with others? And church family, as David prayed, God, create in me a pure heart. Search me and know my heart. Show me the ways I have withheld your forgiveness from others. God, would you please give me a heart that's willing to forgive? In Jesus' name. And now, before we say amen, I'm going to read a statement and just have a blank. I want you to fill in that blank as God leads. Now think about a recent time in your life when you struggled to forgive someone. Now share those thoughts with Jesus. Now you may need to confess sadness or regret. And this is our prayer as we say amen. Father, I know that I've struggled to forgive blank. Lord, by your Spirit, would you remove anything from our lives at this moment that hinders us from expressing your love? Father, cleanse us, forgive us, and empower us to forgive and love like Jesus forgave and loved us. If you agree with me, say amen. So that's the illustrations of forgiveness. Now the instructions. And we'll move quickly from here on. So like I said, Peter's speaking to the 12 here in chapter 18 of Matthew. And he's speaking really and not thinking, but he said, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some translations may have 490 times, 70 times seven. Let me ask you something. You know the answer. Does it matter? Is it if it's 77 or 490? That's a good point. You know, take part. You know, does it matter? No. So what matters? What's important here? Keep doing it. Continually doing it. Not making these parenthetical thoughts or saying that creating some type of scale and saying, well, I will forgive them as long as they don't do that again. When he does that, that's across the line. I'm not going to do it again. If they do that again, that's it. Shake the dust off my feet. We're going to quote Scripture and take it out of context and somehow spiritualize us going against Scripture. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't matter. You just agreed with me. I tricked you. It doesn't matter how many times. Continually forgiving. Peter asked this significant question. You know, the Pharisees didn't put a great emphasis on forgiveness. Under the rabbinical law system, you were required to forgive three times. That's in Amos chapter 1. It says, then for three sins I will hold back wrath, but for four I will not. So Peter doubled the three and added one for good measure. So he's covered, right? Double plus one. Surely that's going to please the Lord. But Jesus responded differently. Can you imagine the disciples' reaction? I mean, they were probably, that's unreasonable. That's really unthinkable. That's uncountable. I can't count that high. And that was the exact point. The reason I believe that they were amazed, and I really do believe they were amazed, is that he immediately supported this principle with a parable because he wanted to give them a clear picture of forgiveness. And here's where we get to it. You just keep your seat, but let's read these next few verses so we can refresh our memories of what's going on here. Starting in verse 23, Jesus says in this parable, therefore, this is right after he says, continually, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Hey, look at me. The guy said, I will pay you everything. This debt would have been like maybe you or me going to the president and say, you know, Donald, that debt thing this country has, I'll pay it. I mean, it's going to take a while, but I'll get to it. Are you kidding me? There's no way in the world, unless God just opened up the floodgates, that I'd be able to do that or that you'd be able to do that. That's kind of what this guy was looking at. There was no way. It was impossible for him to pay back this debt. But Yahshua says, I can do it. Look what happens. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that's a substantial debt. That's about 100 days' wages. Now, that's tough to pay back, especially if you're going and paying your bills. You're buying bread and peanut butter for the family. That's tough to do, but it is doable. So here's something this guy could do, and he kind of felt that he did the same thing. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you, which he probably could have. But the first servant refused and went out and put him in prison until she could pay the debt. When his fellow servants, now, are you connecting the dots? Can we replace servants with church members? When this one church member went to this guy and asked forgiveness and was contrite heart, and the father said, I forgive you, and he was forgiven, then he went to another church member that had something against him and said, there ain't no way. There's no way. That hurt too bad. You should have known better. Not going to do it. That's Chuck's explanation of what's going on here. Does that bring it a little bit more home? So you have these people, and they're in their family. They're in the family. But you have one who's been forgiven, then he's not going to do it. He says, no, there's no way. That hurt too much. Verse 32. So the truth's been found out. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all you had because you pleaded with me. And you should not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. Are you kidding me? I mean, I added that part. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay the debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So you have the Father's forgiveness. Just write this down. You don't have to turn there. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 34. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. You recognize the story now? When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals. One on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. This should be our prayer. Holy Spirit, make me like Jesus. Empower my forgiveness of others. Forgiveness, listen to me, forgiveness is not only an intellectual or mental exercise, it is a spiritual transformation. If you are going to forgive those who have hurt you, bruised you, or just cast you down, crushed you, you will require the Holy Spirit in your life. That's an instruction on forgiveness. Offering grace and forgiveness to those who do us wrong should be a defining characteristic for those who follow Jesus. I take that one home. That's not a quote from me. That is from Gene Getz. He said, offering grace and forgiveness to those who do us wrong should be a defining characteristic of those who follow Jesus. Again, in verses 21 to 23, Peter came to Jesus. How many times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like... ... Jesus is challenging every man and woman in this room today, every boy and girl that has confessed Christ as their King. He is challenging every one of us who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven to forgive often and forgive repeatedly. That's the challenge. Think about this. They're on Calvary. They beat him severely. Father, forgive them. They nailed him to a cross. Father, forgive them. They divided up his clothes and cast lots. Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. Father, forgive them. Listen, this is a difficult calling to be a follower and believer of Jesus Christ. But we see on the cross the Son of God saying, forgive them. The way of the kingdom is through the cross. Now, quickly, We have some illustrations. We have some instructions. Now the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. Jesus took every opportunity to stress the importance of forgiveness. In the Sermon on the Mount, he taught us how to pray. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. How much more important can that get? That's pretty crystal clear to me. I can illustrate it quickly with just a short illustration about Sir Walter Scott. He's a great historian, a great writer. He was a judge, an advocate. Sir Walter Scott had difficulty with the idea of turning the other cheek. A lot of people had done him wrong. But Jesus' words took on a special meaning one day when he was trying to get rid of some stray dogs. He had surprise dogs, he had some good land, and these stray animals come from the woodside, and he would try to scare them off. Well, the velocity of the rock that he threw and the aim of it was a bit more direct than what he really anticipated this one day, because he struck a stray dog right in the back hind quarter and broke his leg. And instead of running off, the dog limped over to him and began to lick his hand. Sir Walter said he never forgot that touching moment. He said, this is quote, "That dog preached the Sermon on the Mount to me as few ministers have ever presented it. I have found that human beings are not so ready to forgive their enemies. Jesus' way means forgiveness is not an option." Now the impact from forgiveness. Some illustrations, some instructions, the importance, and now the impact. You may think, well, listen, nobody knows about what's going on between me and so-and-so. So what's it really matter? I mean, they won't budge where they are. I've tried, but you know, we're at an impasse. They've said some things about me, and I just can't forgive that, Chuck. So what's it really matter? Well, when the king finds out, it matters then. Because he will find out. That parable is not just a little great story. It is an absolute truth. If we refuse to give what we've been given, then we will not get what we want as far as forgiveness from God. Now, this doesn't mean that God will take away your salvation, but it will impact your fellowship and your prayer life. When you heavenly hang out with the Lord in the most reverent way you know how, and you want to communicate with him, and you just say, I just can't hear God. I can't hear God. Well, how do you hear God? How do you know the will of God? Listen, I've come to the conclusion that many times, if not all the times in the life of a believer, it's because of unforgiveness. It is that barrier that causes us to be mute. We cannot hear God because he cannot speak to a heart that's ready to receive. Are you tied up in unforgiveness? I mean, it could be a spouse. It could be an ex-spouse. It could be an in-law, an outlaw, a brother, a sister, a co-worker. If we have unforgiveness, we harbor that, we are in ourselves. There's so much hurt and so much pain in the world today. Oftentimes, it's not merely our pain, but the pain of the loved one that makes us harbor unforgiveness. Now, Chuck, I can look past it if it's to me, but they're messing with my child now. They're messing with my wife now. They've gone too far. I'm not sure, well, I am. Scripture does not give us that parenthetical fault. There's not a caveat on that. The enemy holds us captive in the prison of unforgiveness. But Jesus said this, Luke 4:18. Jot that down. We're almost done. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom. A transformed person, a mature person, a person who has died and been reborn will go to his knees and say, Father, forgive them. Forgiveness will free you. Forgiveness will transform you. Forgiveness will enliven you. Forgiveness will change you for the better. Forgiveness will make you more like Christ. We should pray. Not after we get out here, but you should be in your heart right now. Listen, This is difficult to speak. I'll go ahead and be honest with you. I mean, I can't share all the details. It's difficult even just to think, hey, I can say that with confidence. There's a process involved to get to this point. So we should pray now that He release us from any unforgiveness in our life. Give it to God today. He's waiting. I mean, with outstretched arms. You can picture a child running to a mom or a dad when something's gone wrong. No good mom or dad will say, "Yep, can't pick you up, man. You need to wash off first." No, they're going to embrace that child. Come here. Now, final point, the impossibility of forgiveness. The impossibility of forgiveness. You're thinking, well, that's not what I expected right there. I think it was all building to a crescendo and it's fixing to have a happy ending. The impossibility of forgiveness. I'm suggesting not only is it hard or difficult for you and I to forgive, left in our own strength, it is impossible for us to do that. Here's two reasons. We tend to misunderstand what forgiveness is. To forgive is not to condone an offensive action. Forgiveness is releasing your right and desire to get even. Then secondly, until we experience forgiveness, it's difficult to express forgiveness. That's a good alliterated little statement right there. Until we experience forgiveness, it's difficult to express forgiveness. It is the give-get, release-receive principle. Although forgiveness is not easy, it is required. It is freeing. It is healing and even restoring. John 15:26, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. So again, this is not the invitation. This is just the almost invitation, okay? So I'm going to ask us just to enter that time of prayer one more time. And this is the most important part of the message. And I know people have to go, and that's fine. But listen, unless you have to move, don't move. And I'm just time free to liberty for that. This is an important part. So I want the Holy Spirit to draw the net around our hearts and minds right now. Bow with me as we pray this. Holy Spirit, given the needs of my life and the challenges I face, what do you want to share with me about Jesus? What do you want me to hear about forgiveness? Who might I need to forgive? Let me close with this illustration. Many of you, if not all of you, know who Corrie Ten Boom was, a great missionary, woman that loved the Lord with all of her heart, went through unspeakable, horrific things in her life. She shares this story in her book. So as we're still in that mode of prayer, I want you to listen to just this excerpt. If you don't mind, I will just read it, make sure I get all the words right. It's from her book, The Hiding Place. She begins like this. It was a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS officer who had stood guard at the shower room in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's painful blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing to me. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, I kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of my very thoughts. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark or warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me to my knees. And so I discovered, she concludes, that it is not our forgiveness. It is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. So with that, Father, we recognize the impossibility of forgiveness. It is you and you alone that can enable us to be unlike ourselves and to become more like Christ. So as the band makes its way here, just listen carefully for a couple minutes. Here's the invitation. We have all been hurt. That is part of humanity. But for those that have been born again, that have been redeemed by the King this morning, it is a command to our very lives to forgive. It will then free us up to an intimate, personal, unbelievable relationship with a Heavenly Father. But we must make sure we are in right relationship with Him first and foremost. But then on the plane of this earth, we need to make sure we're doing everything humanly possible to be in right relationship with each other. If that's you today, whether it be in your seat, standing, or listen, it may be with someone else in this room, I don't know. Nor am I trying to massage this invitation. But I do know the Word of God does not return void. He calls us for a response. However God's calling you to respond, standing where you are, sitting where you are, at this altar, I plead with you to obey Him. Then if you're here today and do not know Christ as your Savior, this is your day. I'm here, someone to my right and to my left, we can share with you how to have a relationship with Christ. If you're looking for a church home, I love this place. It's not perfect, but I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. This is a good church home. God may be calling here. However God's leading, I want us to stand together right now and let's respond as God calls us.